I've titled this message this morning, Psalm 100, A Call to Worship. This is a psalm of giving thanks or a psalm of praise to the Lord. Let's go ahead and read this psalm, starting at verse 1. Here's the word of the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, today as we corporately worship you, as we come together to sing your praises, to read your word, to pray to you, to hear the preaching of your word as a means of grace, to partake in the supper which you have given us to remember you. Lord, I pray that our worship this morning and always is focused solely on you, and not what we have done, not what we have an opinion about, but what we know is true and what has been done for us by your Son. Lord, we thank you that we may gather together. Let us have joyful hearts filled with gladness as we read this psalm and think of the glory and honor that only you are deserving of, our King. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Our emphasis this morning is going to be on worship. So before I get into the exposition, I would like to say something about worship. At Sovereign Grace, our worship here is simple. We believe simple worship is indeed biblical. And what I mean by our worship being simple is that when we gather together to worship the Lord, we do very few things. We pray. We pray the word each morning, corporately, multiple times, to our great God, thanking him for his mercy and his grace that he has bestowed upon us. We confess our sin to him, asking for his mighty hand to change not only our hearts, all those in Christ, but the hearts of our lost neighbor who we love. We sing the word of God back to God and to each other, celebrating that Christ has already won the war. And we will talk about this more. But by our singing, we show that we are thankful to our King who has conquered all our enemies, including death and sin. We read the word. We read the word of God, savoring each page as it talks about our Savior, our King, meditating on this word throughout the day. We hear the preached word that proclaims God's goodness, that God has given to us, his people, as a means of grace. And as this word is preached, our attention is focused on the whole counsel of God, and we are encouraged by Christ's work for us. And finally, we receive the visible word by partaking in the Lord's Supper. This is a sweet time in which we had just had the privilege in partaking in, that we may not only remember what Christ did on the cross for us, but have a visible sermon commemorating God's glory and praise. So our worship is simple yet it is biblical. And many of you may know Psalm 100. It is one of the more popular psalms. It is a psalm that is sung corporately. To look in our own hymnal, it's actually the first hymn in our hymnal being used as a scripture reference, Psalm 100. And like all the other psalms, it is rich with doctrine and meant to be sung to the glory of God, and it is messianic. It is a Old Testament text pointing us to our risen King. So looking at this psalm, verse 1, a call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of the earth. Or another way we can read this is by looking at Psalm 66:1. You don't have to turn there. I can read it to you. It says, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. That is another way that we can look at this text. So a joyful shout. A joyful shout to the Lord. So this joyful shout is like that of a loyal citizen who rejoices in the return of his king in battle. A victorious return. A return where the king was in battle for a long time, and the loyal citizen waited for his king to return. And when he sees him, there is nothing but an overwhelming amount of joy and thankfulness that not only the king has returned, but he has returned victorious. And that victory was done for you. And in Scripture, we know that our king has always been victorious. Consider Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4, which says, when you go out to the battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. That is our God. That is our victorious King. Or consider Proverbs 21:31, which says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And thanks be to God who gives us our victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is absolutely victorious for his people. He is our King that we rejoice in. And isn't that what we do in each and every Lord's Day? Is that not what we are doing today? Is that not what Hector mentioned earlier in the Sunday school hour? Is that not the purpose in which we come to gather, to worship, to rejoice, to celebrate the victory of our risen King? To shoutfully proclaim that he died for sinners, rose from the dead, and now is in heaven, and able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. As God's children, we have security in Christ, our risen King, and look to him by faith as the object of our worship and praise. We must ask ourselves, is that not something to be thankful for, to be joyous for? We ought to shout for joy all the days of our life, all the days that we are here, because we can look to Christ and praise him for what he has done for us. And this is done in different ways. This joy is shown in different ways. But regardless, it is always shown by a heart that has been changed by God. And since God changes the heart of the sinner who comes to him by faith and gives them the new desires and cares, the new hope that they might have, the new identity that they have in Christ, the question really comes down to, how can we be anything but thankful in our worship? Those who do not know the Lord, the scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. So to the unbeliever, God has not only created you, but commands you to repent and believe the gospel. And it is not too late. Today is a day of salvation. Turn from your sin now and look to his Son, who can give you life. And those who have come here today to serve the Lord, I pray that you have come to serve him with gladness, because that is what he demands. We serve him and love him and are thankful to him, not because he needs it, but because we should be, because he is God. And the end of this verse, verse 1, has an eschatological intent to it as well. When the psalmist mentions all the earth or the lands, if you're reading the New King James Version, all the lands, Matthew Henry writes, "When all the nations shall be discipled and the gospel preached to every creature, then this summons will be fully answered in regards to this joyful shout that we will see from all the lands. But until the Lord comes, we must continue to preach the gospel, walk in obedience, loving our neighbor and loving our God." And that is how we are to deal with the initial call to worship. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. So serving the Lord as Christians, we must understand that that is an absolute honor. It is an honor for us to be able to worship God. And therefore, it must be done with gladness. And what really helps in understanding this is seeing the distinction between the creature and the creator. Seeing that God has created us. He is the creator of all things and we are his creatures. And again, as we serve the Lord, knowing that he does not need our worship but demands it. He demands it because he is God. Stephen Charnock says, "Worship is nothing else but rendering to God the honor that is due to him." And when we know God, when we think of God, this should be joyous for us to do. God has graciously called us into his presence, and now we are here today with the sole purpose of serving him and worshiping him and honoring him. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to serve me must follow me, so that my servant will be with me where I am, and my Father will honor anyone who serves me." And we must not get confused. Serving the Lord is not just limited to corporate worship. It is not just something that we do on Sunday between the hours of 10 and 1. We are called to trust in God and praise him throughout the Psalms, throughout the Scriptures, all the days of our life. Serving the Lord is a daily duty for the Christian. Worship is not something that the Christian can do without action. We must do something. For example, this morning, all of us had to leave our homes, leave what we were doing, to gather here today to worship the Lord. We can't stay at home and simultaneously expect to gather together. Worship always requires action. We are entering his presence. We are singing his praises, as the psalm says. We are giving him thanks, making a joyful shout. This requires action. And looking back to that joyful shout, how the psalmist starts the psalm here, the joyful shout really paves the way for our desire to serve the Lord. When we are reminded of God's goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy, we are encouraged to serve him. We are remembered of his goodness, and our reaction, because our hearts have been changed, is to serve him and honor him and be thankful for what he has done as his children. We must be mindful not to forget this in our worship. As I said, our worship is simple, but it is biblical, and it must remain that way. And we must be very cautious, because we are talking about worship, that our worship does not just become another routine, or just us going through the motions. We must see that this time together is precious and must be taken seriously. And if you do not take it seriously, then what will happen is it will feel mundane to you. And you will be like David, praying to God in the Psalms to restore to him the joy of his salvation. We must constantly be thinking of what the Lord has done for us. Our worship ought to be from a glad heart. And therefore we come into his presence rejoicing. So the gladness of heart. Serve the Lord with gladness. Verse 5 says, "The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." So when we ask ourselves, why should we be glad? Well, because God is good, he is loving, and he is faithful. And I'll come back to that point. So come into his presence singing, knowing the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Verse 3. With our glad hearts, thankful to our sovereign King, we are called to sing his praises. And when we sing to the Lord on the Lord's Day, we are worshiping God by expressing our care and love for him by way of song. We are reminding ourselves both the goodness and the mercy of God. We are singing theologically rich songs that we may further glorify God. There are over 500 references alone in Scripture of singing. Not to mention, when we think of the Psalms, we have 150 songs that have been inspired by the Lord to be sung. And really, when we think about it, when we come together corporately, we're expected to sing to the Lord because we have every reason to sing to the Lord. We are in his presence. Again, this is a call to worship. We just had the opportunity to partake in the Lord's Supper and feed on Christ spiritually, both in his humanity and in his deity. We sing in his praises, and he is glorified and magnified. As Christians, we must also understand that we are commanded to sing. We are commanded to sing to the Lord. That includes some of us who believe that our voices are very poor and have no business singing in public. Many of us feel that way because we're self-conscious about how we sound, because we are trying to size ourselves up to somebody who sounds way better than us. That completely misses the point when it comes to singing and worship. We are singing to the Lord. And the Lord is not in heaven measuring us up to the next American Idol. That is not what's happening. We are commanded to sing to the Lord, and out of obedience and our love for him, we are to sing his praises. We should encourage ourselves when we are feeling that we are not able to sing because we're afraid of how we sound. We should practice. That is a way of overcoming that fear. But nonetheless, when we sing unto the Lord, our focus should be on the Lord and him alone. That is the point. And we should ask ourselves, is what I'm singing biblical? Is my heart focused on the Lord and serving him? Because anyone can come in and sing, but if they're not focused, if their heart is not glad, if their heart is not joyous, if they are not singing unto the Lord because of what the Lord has done for them, then they are just going through the motions. We must be glad in singing, and we must focus on what we are singing. It is important to understand what we are singing. My encouragement to you is when we come to a new hymn, or maybe sing a new hymn that we've only sang once or twice, we should look at the hymn and see what it is saying about the Lord. We should understand what we are singing. There are so many things today that Christians are exposed to in music that is absolutely blasphemous or absolutely heretical, just plain wrong, and we should be careful not to let that in our ears. Our worship must be intelligent. This is very important. Verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." So, an example in Scripture in Acts 17, before Paul preaches the gospel to the men at the Areopagus, he says, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands." We worship in spirit and in truth. We know that the God we worship demands our worship, but we know who He is. He commands to be served a specific way, and we must know Him in order to know how He demands to be served. His word tells us that we are His creation, that we are His children, all those in Christ, and that more importantly, He is God and shares His glory with no one. Consider the Ten Commandments. The first table, the first four commandments, are completely about God. Not only is He a jealous God, but He commands to be worshipped by what is written in His word and His word alone. This means we are to worship Him the way He commands, but anything outside of Scripture we are not to do. Knowing this, knowing who the Lord is and how He demands to be worshipped, is absolutely critical when it comes to our knowledge. Many problems in the church today can be solved with just a proper doctrine of God. It is clear in many ways throughout Scripture that our worship must be intelligent. I won't belabor this point. I will say intelligent worship is biblical worship. And what are a few ways that we may grow in our intelligence when it comes to worshiping the Lord? Well, the first way would be reading the Word. So we must saturate ourselves in Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We must equip ourselves with the powerful tool that has been given to us. We know that by looking to God's Word, we are able to grow in Him by His grace. We must sit under the preaching of the Word. This is the second point in how we may grow in our intelligence. By sitting under the sound preaching of the Word. As Christians, we ought to look forward to the preaching of the Word on the Lord's Day. This should encourage us to gather the preaching of the Word as a means of grace. Sitting under the preaching of the Word is vital to the spiritual health of the Christian. That is absolutely true, and you must know that. Whether you've been walking with the Lord for 40 years or 1 year, sitting under the preaching of the Word, the sound preaching of the Word, not just a message that is going to tickle your ear, but the sound preaching of the Word is vital to the spiritual health of the Christian. In this text, God says, "Know that the Lord, He is God." Well, we can't know who the Lord is unless we are sitting under the sound preaching of the Word. The singing of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's the third way we may grow in our intelligence. So the psalmist says in this psalm to come into the presence of God with singing. Not only does this singing of praises to the Lord bring glory and honor to Him, but they serve as a way for the Christian to grow in the richness and the depths of the songs. By the richness and depths of the songs. Typically, what we sing about the Lord has doctrine all over it, and we know this. understanding these doctrines ultimately help us further understand who the doctrines are about. Continuing in verse 3, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Or as Psalm 95:7, which ultimately mirrors Psalm 100, we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. So the Lord is our shepherd. He truly cares for us. We must know that. He calls us and we hear his voice. We are chosen by God. He made us and we are his. We did not make ourselves. We did not choose God because of our own wisdom. We were purchased at a hefty price. And as sheep, we have a tendency to wander off. And this looks different depending on the situation. Some wander further than others, for a longer time than others. But if you are Christ's sheep, then one thing is absolutely certain. Regardless of how far you've gone or how long you have been away, God will bring you back to himself. He is a good shepherd and loves his sheep. We have a covenant relationship with him in Christ and are his people. Remember the words of Jesus in John 10, I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let us truly remember during this call to worship as we read this psalm. Let us truly remember the importance of Christ as the good shepherd. Let us meditate on the goodness of God and how he is faithful, even though we are clearly not. He is faithful, good, gracious, and we must rejoice in him because those things will simply never change. And my friend who is here today, who may feel lost, without a shepherd, without direction, maybe even alone. Maybe you feel like you're in a world lost and there's no one looking for you. I must let you know that there is indeed hope for you. There is forgiveness in Christ. But you must turn from your sin. You must believe the good news you have heard today, that God saves sinners. You must turn from your sin. You must repent. And you may enter his gates today with the rest of his bride and sing the praises of his victory. Moving us to verse 4. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. In this psalm of praise, the psalmist likely references Psalms 96 and 65 when he speaks of the gates and the courts of the Lord. Ultimately, the point, though, is that as we draw near to the presence of God, as we heed this call to worship, let our hearts be thankful. The state of the heart is emphasized in this psalm, just as the Lord is emphasized in this psalm. Verse 1, the Lord. Verse 2, serve the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord is God. Verse 4, bless his name. Verse 5, the Lord is good. Well, the heart, the state of the heart of the one worshiping is emphasized as well. We are to have a joyful heart. Verse 1. We are to have a glad heart. Verse 2. And a thankful heart. Verse 4. So I want to stop here and ask, do you have a joyful heart on this Lord's Day? Are you glad to be here worshiping the Lord with the saints? Are you thankful that the Lord has set apart this day of rest, that you may gather together and bring honor and glory to him? Today, did you come into the presence of the Lord with a heart prepared to meet a consuming fire? Some prepare their hearts and their attention and their focus, for loved ones who are coming home, maybe from overseas or maybe a long vacation. Their hearts are prepared, their attention is now focused on them, and they anticipate them coming home. Or maybe it's a wife who is waiting at home for her husband who has worked a long day. And she's thankful for him for working, for serving, and now waits for him to come home. Maybe even has dinner prepared, showing her thankfulness. Preparing our hearts is a good thing, and we actually do it all the time, whether we realize it or not. And we should serve our loved ones and be glad in their company. That is a good thing. We should be glad whenever we know that we will be in their presence. But with the Lord on the Lord's Day, we ought to be much more glad. We ought to be much more joyous. We ought to be much more thankful in a much deeper and more meaningful way. That is, if you know the Lord. All those in Christ, we have so much more to look forward to. Much more valuable than the examples that I just gave, which are good things. But ultimately, God is good. What I want to emphasize here is that preparation of the heart on the Lord's Day is very important. How can we prepare our hearts on the Lord's Day? How can we prepare our hearts to come serve the Lord? Pray. Wake up on the Lord's Day. Wake up every day and pray. Look to the Lord in prayer. Thank Him for this day that He's given us. Thank Him for your elders. Thank Him that the gospel will go forth. Another way to prepare our hearts on the Lord's Day, focus on Him and Him alone on this day. Now, that may be very difficult for some of you with families or young children. But make any preparations that you need to make beforehand, or at least try to. Try to focus your attention on the Lord on His day. That is not too much to ask, and that is actually what He demands. Now, again, there are limitations for some of us, and it can look different to focus our attention on the Lord's day. But we should make an attempt to. This will prepare our hearts for the preaching of the word, for the gathering of the saints, and get rest the night before. So we obviously know we need rest. Before we have a long day at work, we do everything we can to get the rest we need. It needs to be amplified when it comes to the Lord's Day. We need to make sure we are well rested, we come alert. How can we truly honor and worship the God that we serve if we are half awake or a quarter awake? And again, there are many of us who battle with this because of various providential reasons. And ultimately, those who do battle with this, the church is to come beside and help and assist and serve. Preparation is important in our worship because God is worthy of nothing less. The thankfulness that each Christian ought to have must drive that preparation. And again, to really continue on this point, we ought to be thankful for none other than the fact that He is God. He is kind, merciful, altogether worthy. So we gather today in the Lord's house with the Lord's people, partaking in the Lord's Supper, praying to the Lord, hearing the word of the Lord preached, trusting that the Lord will use His word, and celebrating that we are in the presence of a King who is victorious. So let's move on to the final verse, the reason for our praise and worship. Verse 5, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is good. He is perfect, holy. He only does what is right, meaning He does not change or make a mistake. The Lord is good to all people, regardless of whether the person admits it or not. The 119th Psalm says that God is good and all that he does is good. When we are called to worship God corporately, let us remember the character of God, that he is good and in him there is no darkness. Again, we serve a God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we come to serve God, let us reflect on his goodness and his kindness. And to connect verses 5 and 4, the fact that God is good should lead us to be thankful. There is nothing in our life that we can turn to that is good all the time and that does not change. But with God, that is the truth. He is good to us all the time, whether we know it or not, and does not change. He is so loving to us. And God's love for his children, his care for us, lasts forever. It is a love that is preserved by God himself. So there's nothing that we can do to change that. It is secured in Christ. And that's what this verse says. His steadfast love endures forever. So God's mercy, when we think of God's mercy, we think of something that is everlasting. Think about that. God is merciful all the time. And he shows us that daily. For the Christian, that's a beautiful truth to witness. Witnessing God's mercy, seeing God's mercy change someone's life, that is a beautiful thing that gives us hope. That gives us hope. Maybe for someone that we're praying for. Maybe ourselves. But what I really want to emphasize is the importance of God's mercy to the one who does not believe. God's mercy is everlasting. It does not change for the one who does not believe either. And maybe you who have come here today to come to church and do not believe, maybe you have not witnessed the mercy of God. My prayer to you is that you are humbled before God and that you see this mercy. And you are like the tax collector in Luke 18 that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But friend, you must see your natural disposition as a sinner before a thrice holy God. And you must repent and believe the gospel. See, God is merciful to sinners, and that is clear throughout the Bible, and therefore that is encouraging news to you. If you do not know this God or profess to not know this God. And in that same passage of the parable of the tax collector in verse 14, you too may walk away justified. Friend, look to Christ and be saved. God is faithful. God is faithful. Moving us to the last part of the psalm this morning. God's covenant faithfulness. You see, God is faithful to all people. He is faithful to those in covenant with him that are saved by grace. He is faithful in preserving their salvation. He is faithful to them in his promises. And to the unbeliever, God is also faithful. He is faithful in not destroying this earth like he promised he would not do. Like giving you the judgment that you deserve, that we once deserved as well. God is faithful in giving you the opportunity to turn from your sin. So my plea for those who do not know the Lord today is that they would repent and believe the gospel. And for those who do know the Lord, who have come here this morning to worship the Lord. I pray that this call to worship encourages you to question how you worship the Lord and your focus on the Lord's day. Let's look to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this day that You've given us, that we may gather together, Lord, and sing about Your mercy and Your goodness that doesn't change, that even though we come here each and every Lord's Day with a different attitude, oftentimes maybe confused or frustrated or happy or glad, Lord, we are thankful that You do not change and Your faithfulness does not change and Your love for us does not change. And we can look to You and see the very object of our love. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.